Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor David Powell titled Being at Home in Christ. It was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on March 29, 2015. His text is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 16. You can find us at www.crossroadoc.org.
Well, I'm glad you're here today because God has something to say to us from His Word. Many of you are a part of our Bible reading plan that we are working through, a two-year reading plan, the McShane reading plan, the one that's been adapted by D.A. Carson. If you're not a part of that, there are some out here at the resource table. I encourage you to jump in and be a part of that. It's also available on the website. You can pull down a copy of that or just refer to it directly from the website. And we've spent the first part of this year, beginning in January, we kicked off in Genesis, and then we took a good, strong sampling there with seven messages from the book of Genesis. And then we've been in Exodus in recent weeks. But we're jumping to the New Testament, and we're going to be speaking today from what we've read recently in our New Testament readings. And so we're going to be in John chapter 15. I want to ask you to turn there in your Bible, and you'll find it on page 901. As we mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, which marks the triumphal entry of Christ, the beginning of the Passion Week, when Jesus came into the city, coming to a crucifixion which he knew was just before him. That's the purpose for which he came from heaven. But he came to the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even as he's hearing that praise, if you will, offered up to him on that day that we call Palm Sunday, he knew that just a few days later, many from that same crowd would be crying out with rage and with anger and hatred in their hearts, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" How quickly things can change. And during the Passion Week, we're going to be studying today from some of his teaching. He spent a great deal of time preparing his disciples for what was about to take place. You see, he was going to be crucified, he would rise again, he would walk this earth for another 40 days, and then he would ascend into heaven, and things really got interesting 10 days after that, because he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us and to live in his followers, those who truly belong to him. And so, really, chapters 13 through 17 are some of the richest teaching in all of the Bible of Jesus preparing his disciples to live under the new covenant, to live under the new normal as he departs from them, yet sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live in them and to live through them. And so there's so much that we could pick for, and we're going to give 1 week to it. And so I want to talk with you today from John chapter 15, a beautiful parable about abiding in the vine. And I want to ask you, are you experiencing the abundant life? Jesus said that I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. That means that he came that we might live a supernatural life, and that would be natural, not unusual. So, as many have said, we are to live naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural, so to speak. That is the normal Christian life. But let me ask you, many of you, most of us here are followers of Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let me ask you, are you experiencing a naturally supernatural life in your walk with God? As you follow Christ, are you experiencing the abundance that he promised Are you experiencing the victory that's available, or are you experiencing something less? Something less than that salvation has already promised to us. Let's talk a bit about the tenses of salvation, if you will. By the way, I meant to mention, I'm going to work you out today like we do sometimes. We're going to be moving around the scriptures today, so limber up your fingers, stretch them out there, get ready. But let's talk for a moment about the tenses of salvation. You see, we who are followers of Jesus, we were saved. We have been saved. There was a moment in time in which we believed the gospel and we came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work that he has accomplished, and us believing, us trusting, us turning away from our old life of sin and placing our trust, our hope, our future in his hands. And we were saved from sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death, right? So we were all born under the curse of death, under the curse of sin, and we were saved from sin's penalty. Romans 5, 8, and 9 expresses it this way, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall we be saved from the wrath of God. So by our confession of the gospel, by our belief in what Christ accomplished on the cross, we have been saved. And what happened at that moment? There was joy, there was elation, there was surrender. If you were truly saved, you turned away from your sins and you surrendered your life and you said, "Oh God, all that I am, I give to you. Take and do with it what you will. Save me, Lord Jesus." And he did. And he did. He worked that salvation. If you genuinely believe the gospel and called upon his name, then you have been saved. But there's a future tense of salvation. We are going to be saved. It's called glorification. What we just spoke of is justification. We were declared just, even though we're not. We were declared just and we received righteousness that was put on us. It was imputed to us because of his work and for his love for us. And so that was given to us. And so we were delivered from sin's penalty. But we will be saved in the future. The day of redemption, we will be saved completely from the presence of sin. He's going to wipe away every tear, Revelation tells us. Sin will be no more. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 expresses it this way. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's future. That's coming in the future. John, in one of his letters, John, 1 John, chapter 3, verse 2 says, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So that day's coming. We're going to get a glorified body and we're going to be like he is. And we won't battle sin any longer. You see, so sin was conquered at Calvary and it will be completely eradicated at the day of redemption. But here's where we live right now, right? How many of you are experiencing no problems whatsoever with the power of sin? Well, not me either. Me neither. In fact, some of us have probably already gotten in the ditch this morning. No time for testimonies. No time for testimonies about your spouse either. But sin is real, and we have a sin nature and power. And that's the third thing we say, that we are being saved from sin's power right now. And that is what Jesus is speaking of. That's what he's going to show his disciples. He's teaching his disciples of how to win against sin this side of heaven. How to overcome the power of sin in the life we live day by day, moment by moment. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 and we'll see it. We'll see a little bit about it right there. Turn to Romans chapter 6 where he speaks of that. And he's talking about, and he says, for we have been, verse 5, for we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. And then verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Okay, that is the ground, that is the, as a part of this introduction, I want you to understand what we're approaching here in this parable, is we're learning how to live the crucified life. We're going to be talking about abiding in Christ, and it's expressed several other ways in the Bible that we will mention as we work. But I want to know, are you experiencing this kind of victory? And I know you're not. I know that because none of us are to the degree that we should. And I want you to go out of here with a renewed, perhaps a new understanding of what this means. Perhaps you've never been taught what this means. Or even if you are familiar with the principles and the concepts of what it means to live a life abiding in Christ, a spirit-filled life, a life that is full of obedience and followed after him, the crucified life, the exchange life, the transformed life. That's what he's talking about. And we can do that in his power. That's what I want us to see right now. And let me give you the primary thought I want you to take home with you. The message in a sentence is this. As we make our spiritual home in Christ, he produces spiritual fruit in us. As we make our abode with him, as we dwell with him, he begins to do a work of the supernatural in us. He begins to help us live a life here on earth that is in victory over sin. And he's telling us how to do it in this passage. So now, turn to John 15, our central passage, and this is where we'll be the bulk of our time, and I want to read it to you. And then we'll give you that again, okay? Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction you've given us. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us to our own devices. Oh God, we thank you. I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to understand you more. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Build up your church in Jesus' name. Amen. As we make our spiritual home in Christ, he produces spiritual fruit in us. In our passage, we were going to answer, how do we do that? Why do we do that? In what ways, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And we see, first of all, that making our spiritual home in Christ comes through living in communion with him. As we continue united with Christ by staying in his presence. Jesus wants us to dwell with him. He wants us to stay with him. And that comes through having fellowship with him. That means sharing in common with him. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, resides in us, and we are to seek to maintain an intimate relationship with him. So, first of all, what do we see from this is that God wants us to bear a spiritual fruit. Look there in verse number 1 and 2. He tells us what the parable means right here, right out of the chute. He says, I am the true vine. Now, let me say that's in contrast. We don't have time to develop this, but Israel was known in the Old Testament as the vine. But Israel was the unfaithful vine. And we know from the prophets that they again and again and again, they turned away from God and went to their own ways. And they did not experience the presence of God, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. And so they were unfaithful. They were unfruitful. But Jesus was the contrast to that completely. Jesus is the true vine. And the Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So we see, first of all, that God wants us. He is in the fruit-producing business. We are being used by God to produce the fruit that he produces. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about what fruit means. But first, let's say this. When we're saved, we begin to bear fruit. That's when the fruit starts yielding. That's when it begins to yield. So if you are a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do bear fruit. If you are not bearing fruit, it's an indication that you have either you have never been truly born again, and like Israel was not the true vine, you're not a true branch, or a second possibility is that though you've experienced the joy of the deliverance from the penalty of sin. You have been saved. You're not living the victory, what we're talking about tonight. There, we're not dwelling in Christ. We're not abiding in Christ, not being the branch subject to the vine as should be. But when we're saved, we begin to bear fruit. You see there, it says in verse 3, he says, "Already you are clean," because he's speaking to his disciples, "because of the word I have spoken to you." But we know from the accounts of the Gospels that there are times when they were not looking like what God would expect them to look like, right? They were competing about who was the greatest. They had their own desires and ambitions. There was bickering among them. And so he's saying, though, you guys are already clean. You're clean because of the word that was worked and wrought into your heart and brought you to salvation. But there's a third thing we see there, or really a question we want to ask. First of all, all this talk about fruit. We're using this parable. We're using this metaphor. What do we mean by spiritual fruit? Well, there are several things that the Bible refers to as spiritual fruit. One is winning others to Christ. And that is spoken of in Romans 1:13. It's talking about holiness and obedience to Christ. That is fruit. That is spiritual fruit that God will produce in his children. A set apartness, a turning away from sin on a daily basis. Not just once to salvation, but an ongoing daily setting aside, setting yourself apart, being set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience and holiness to Christ. Another is the fruit of the Spirit. And this gives us several. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And this is probably a familiar passage for many of you. But it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23 there. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." So do you see what spiritual fruit is? So it would be a good exercise. It would be a good examination for us to take a look at our own lives. And let's look at it. Let me ask you. You do it as I call it off again. Let me ask you. Is God producing in you love? Love toward him and love toward others. Is God producing joy in your life? Is God producing peace in your life? Is God producing patience in your life? Is your life reflected by a life that is kind toward one another? Is goodness, is faithfulness, is gentleness? Is there a self-control in areas that we're prone to sin in? Are you living a life that is marked by self-control, or are you living a life that's out of control? And so those are examples of spiritual fruit. Also, it speaks of giving. We receive the offering a little bit earlier in the day. Paul, in Romans chapter 15, verse 28, describes our attitude and our act of giving as spiritual fruit. Also, of serving. Colossians 1:10 talks about, let me ask you, are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you serving his church? Are you serving those around you? A life that is abiding, a life that is in communion with God, will be a life given to service. If you remember the chapter right before this, what was the picture? Chapter 13. Jesus got down and washed their feet. He washed their feet. And it demonstrated, did the lowliest, most menial task to show them what it means to be a servant, which he was, and he's the suffering servant. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 describes praise as fruit. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and all through the New Testament, we see that suffering is a fruit. Suffering is used to produce fruit in us. So there's some of the picture of what spiritual fruit is. And so we see that. And that begs the question also, well, let me say this. The more the spiritual fruit comes only through abiding in Christ. Look there again. Go back to our John passage there and look at how, where it comes from. I, at verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Now let me say something that I know is true of many of you, and I know it's absolutely true of your pastor, is I have this horrible habit of trying to produce fruit. You ever do that? Do you ever do that in your Christian walk? Do you try to do stuff? Now, maybe for good reasons, you know that that's what a Christian should do. But really what we're doing is doing it in our own strength, because we agree theologically, we agree biblically that this should be done, and somebody needs to do it. Therefore, let's do it, and let's do it in our own power, and we'll wear ourselves out and not get much results, right? You ever see that? You ever do that? That you know what that does? That saps your joy. And not only that, it discourages us, doesn't it? It discourages us when we think we're working, we think that we're doing what we should be doing, but we're doing it for the wrong motive, or we're doing it in the wrong manner for sure. And so we've come up short in that. But notice, while it only comes through abiding in Christ, the more diligently that we abide in Christ, the greater the harvest. Look at verse 5 there again. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the more that we believe the gospel, okay? The more that we believe the gospel day by day, the more fruit that is produced in us. The more that God is at work in us, the more we know God, the more he works in us. But the danger of this verse of not doing this, if anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown down into the fire and burned. Okay, so now what's it speaking of right here? It's speaking of those. Well, think of the context right here. Who's not in the room? Who's left the room? Who has left the building? A man named Judas, right? A man named Judas. And what do we know about that? It says, turn back to chapter 13. He says right there, in verse 37, it says, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Speaking of Judas, Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Who's Judas? Judas is the false disciple. Judas is the false convert. Judas is the guy that had membership in the church. Judas is the guy that was collecting the money. He was the treasurer. He was the one in charge of stewardship. And yet, he was not even a part of the kingdom. He was not even. All of his works for 3 years of following. Yes, he followed Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, and he did. And he was among those that were sent out preaching the gospel when the disciples were sent out. But there had been no change. He was a false branch. He was a branch that was good for nothing other than being burned up and thrown into the fire. And because he was not attached to the vine, he went out into eternity apart from God. Bunch of false fruit. Now, if we're genuinely saved, that can never happen to us. Don't get the idea that Judas was in Christ, like a Pauline expression of in Christ. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks through his epistles about being in Christ, he wasn't in Christ in that sense, but to explain the parable, he's saying he was in the club. He was in with us, but he wasn't of us. And so he went out into perdition. And what we see is, so what do we mean? What do we mean by abiding in Christ? We were talking about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. Some of our readings for this month talked about this kind of thing. And one of the men said something that I often do. You know, it's like we say we've heard that all through the years. We need to abide in Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? You say that, remain in Christ, stay in Christ. What are we talking about? Let me give you the word study from it. It's meant to stand fast, to abide, to stay at home, to stay where one is, not to stir, to remain as one, to remain as before. That's in the classical sense of what that word meant in classical Greek. In New Testament, it means to sojourn. It means, now that's not a word we use today, but it means to tarry. It means to linger, to dwell in one's own house, to tarry as a guest, to lodge, that's why I chose the phrase to make our spiritual home in Christ, because this is what Kenneth Woost in his word study on this says. He says in John 15, the abiding of the Christian in Christ refers to his maintaining unbroken fellowship with him, unbroken fellowship with Christ. And then he says, he makes his spiritual home in Christ. There is nothing between himself and his Savior, no sin unjudged and not put away. He depends upon him for spiritual life and vigor as the branch is dependent upon the vine. That's what God intends for you and me. That's how we're to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And yet, I look at my life, and I imagine you do too, and so often, that doesn't really look like my life, right? You know, I know what it is to be at home. I know what it is to be at home and to be in a home filled with love. And I know what it is to be at home with Sandy, where I can be myself. I know what it is to be at home with Marshall and Velda Powell, my dad and my mom and my sister Amy, and growing up. Some of you didn't experience that kind of life, but there is a familiarity, there is a confidence, there is a joy, there is an acceptance that comes from that, and that is just minute compared to what we have in Jesus, that he has promised for us. So what does it mean? Let me give you, okay, we're reading. Go to Exodus. If you read this morning in Exodus, let me give you an example of the presence. So let's look at the close of our Exodus reading. We finished off Exodus chapter 40 this morning, beginning in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. It's talking about the tabernacle, right? And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout, because the cloud settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire on it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Okay, think about that. Do you see the picture of where God dwells? Is all they had to do. Okay, and think about when Moses said, Lord, unless you're a few chapters, about seven chapters earlier, Lord, unless your presence goes with me, we can't get anywhere. We must dwell in your presence. So what they had to do is to stay in the presence of God. And God dwelled in the presence, in the tabernacle. And so if the tabernacle, if the fire moved or if the smoke moved, what should they do? They should move. And you say, well, boy, I wish we had a sign that easy to do. They had that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them like you and I have for us. And we've got the final word. We've got the completed canon. We've got the last word that God has given us through the completion of all the scriptures. Remember what was taking place at this time. There was a limited revelation at this time in the time of the Exodus. And yet it's a picture of what we have now. That we are to dwell in His presence. Number two. Let's look at number two here. First of all, we need to see that making our spiritual home in Christ gives us access to His power. As we abide in Christ, we draw on His power to work in us and to work through us. That's spiritual fruit. The way we appropriate the power of God in us for sustained supernatural living is to keep fully connected to the power source. What's the power source? It's Jesus. It's being in Christ, but not just in Christ by justification, not just because we have been saved and declared righteous, but it's because we have been saved and are dwelling with Him. When we stay at home in Christ, we enjoy all the riches, we enjoy all the blessings, and all of the abilities that are in His household. Think about the power that is available through Him, the power of sin. We can't live in victory over sin apart from the power of God, from the power that is in the vine flowing through to the branches. We're simply branches. But as we dwell, as we abide, as we stay at home and linger, now it's not just stay at home and do nothing, but that's staying home recognizing the power. It's not trying to do what we described there is to try to do good works, try to generate spiritual fruit, try to do works of righteousness in our own power, but instead to experience His power. So how is the spiritual fruit produced? It's produced by abiding in Christ. So how do we, let's see what He says right here in verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 of chapter 15 of John, as we go back to our central passage, in verse 7 he says, "If you abide in me, and what? My words, inseparable." It's not an experience, it's not a location, it's not being in the presence like the Israelites were there. It is to be filled with His word. It is to be dwelling with Him according to His word. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay? He didn't say my spirit, although that is absolutely true. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But how does He dwell in us? How does He reveal Himself through us? It's not through a goosey feeling or a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is through the Holy Spirit working His word in us and working it out of us. To others, to each other, to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends. And as the word does its refining work in us, it works out spiritual fruit. It means we are abiding in Christ. Thus, we are producing fruit by the power of God and His word at work in us. But there's a second. We also see not only when we abide in Christ, we pray fruitful prayers. Let me ask you something. Are your prayers being answered? Are your prayers getting answered? And some may say, well, no, not really, not very much. I keep asking. I mean, I know God's faithful. I know all this, but I keep praying, but I don't seem to be seeing much action. I don't see much action in response to my prayers on part of Holy God. Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe that is true today. Or maybe you're seeing some, and this is more likely the case for most, is that you're seeing some prayers in answered in some others. Part of that is just the goodness of God and in his providence. And he is good to his children. He's good to his people. It does not necessarily indicative that you're praying as you should, but that he is good despite the fact that we're not praying as we should. But here's the kicker. Here's the power. The power is if we will abide in him and his word abides in us, guess what? We start praying the right things. We start praying according to his will. We start asking for things that he wants to do. And guess what? We are in alignment. We are in alignment with his will. Therefore, we are asking him for what he wants to do and what we should want him to do and what he knows is best for us and what he knows is best for his plan and his will. And so when we abide in Christ, we pray fruitfully. When we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit and we bring glory to God. Look at verse 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And the reason you can do that is because your wisher starts changing and you start wishing for the right things. You start praying for the right things. And so we're praying for the right things. We're wishing for the right things. And he says, yes, and it will be done for you by this. And what happens there? My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And so what does that do? What happens when we bear much fruit? What happens when we bear much fruit is God is glorified. And guess what? It is proof. It is the proof. They say the proof's in the pudding. The proof is there that we are his disciples. The proof is that we are his. And remember what I said, what we sometimes try to produce in our own strength, not in a way without his power. And yet we don't see him working through us, then we start to see those results. He starts producing that kind of fruit. It becomes evident to your spouse that there's been a change in your life. That there's something taking place, that there is a surrender in you that is unnatural. I mean, he or she knows you. Knows that that's not the man I've been married to. That's not the woman I've been married to. That's God living in him. That's God living in her. Think about your lost friends, the friends that don't know Jesus, and some of you've been sharing, and God is in charge of salvation. We're keep sharing, but do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that we're abiding in the vine, because when that happens, there is a new kind of power that is taking place in us that we didn't expect, and that works to us. Think about, let me illustrate this, and I must be quick because we got to move on. So I'm going to tell you rather than take you there. Think about the Apostle Peter. I love Peter. Open mouth, insert foot. Peter, oftentimes, right? Do you remember? I think Peter, he wanted to be in the presence of God, didn't he? Do you remember? You remember when here comes Jesus walking on the water, and he says, "Lord, can I come to you?" He jumps out of the boat and he goes to the Lord Jesus. What we read this week? Do you remember what happened when they came into the to take Jesus? What did they say? They said, who are you? He said, "I am." And boy, they all fell over dead. And then what happened a few minutes later? Peter takes out a sword, whacks off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, right? Of the soldier. Do you think he was aiming for his ear? All right, he's taking on an army with a sword. Do you think he didn't have in the back of his mind what Jesus did when he said, "I am"? And they fell over. You think he might not have been thinking that, hey, I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the presence. Remember who he said Jesus was. Thou art the Son of the living God. He had insight, supernatural insight, because Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Simon, but that comes from God. And so then what happens just a few minutes later? What happens just a few minutes later when Jesus is taken into captivity? And what happens? Folks, hang with me. We're going to be in 19 on Friday night in our time of reflection. During this Passion Week, we're going to be in chapter 20 next week on the resurrection, and then chapter 21 of John the week following, and we're going to see Peter restored, because every one of us have been Peter at one time. And we're going to see the beauty of God putting him back into service, and I promise you, you'll be encouraged by that. But what we see is that Peter, when he got away from Jesus, when he got away from the presence of Jesus, he starts denying him, right? He's not 100 yards away. But then fast forward. Okay, well, I told you we're going to talk about his restoration. We go through that heart-wrenching transaction between our Savior and one of his children. But then what do we see in Acts chapter 4? We see the boldness of Peter standing up, proclaiming the gospel and saying, it doesn't matter. There is a boldness. It doesn't matter what you say. We will obey God instead of man. What happened? Well, there's something that took place there in chapter 2, right? The Holy Spirit is now dwelling. Do you understand that Peter, the scriptures tell us that he was full of the Holy Spirit? That's another explanation. Peter was clearly abiding in the vine when he was preaching in Solomon's portico in Acts chapter 4. And he preached with the kind of power that only comes from God in heaven, that only comes in the name of Jesus, among the name that is above every name. We must move on. The third and final principle I want to share with you. Making our spiritual home in Christ means dwelling in his love. And so he expends the balance of this section of scripture there, explaining how making our spiritual home in Christ is related to his love. Staying in Christ means resting safely in his love. As we linger in his love for us, we become more natural, more familiar in our love for him. The love that Jesus lavishes on us, it convinces us and it keeps on convincing us that we're at home with him. It makes the Christian life more natural. It makes the Christian life joyful. How do we do this? How do we abide in Christ? We relate to him as the Father did. Look there in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved in you. Abide in my love. So the principle is that we need to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ as he related to the Father during his earthly life. And so we're to rest in his love. We're to stay in his love. We're to remain in him. And then in verse 10 says, okay, so how do we do that? How do we do what Jesus did? We've already said that it's more about being than doing, but there are some things that we must do to be. So what should we do to abide in his love? Well, he says right there, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, what? That your joy may be full. Okay? That your joy will be full. So let me ask you. We gave you a test question. Are your prayers being answered? Here's another diagnosis question. Here's another question that we need to ask ourselves of whether or not we're abiding in Christ is, are you experiencing joy in your Christian life? Or is it duty? Or is it anger, bitterness, frustration, fear? What should we, if we're abiding in Christ, what we should be experiencing is joy. Now that doesn't mean, we talked about and we listed some of the spiritual fruit comes from in persecution, right? It comes from suffering. I'm not saying there's everything going well in your life. I'm saying, are you experiencing joy in your life? Are you experiencing joy amidst your health problems? Are you experiencing joy amidst your family problems? Are you experiencing joy amidst your financial problems? Are you experiencing joy despite your relational problems? You see, that's what God intends. And as if we're not, then it's an indication. There could be other things contributing to it, but absolutely, if we're not abiding in Him, we're not going to experience the joy that we should. And when we keep His commandments, we bear fruit and we experience true joy. And so we keep His commandments. What else? He takes it a step further there. He says, this, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. That you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no than someone would lay down his life for his friends. He's a picture of what he's about to do. And he's telling us to love one another. So let me ask you, how is your love for God? And how is your love for God's children? And how is your love for those who don't know Christ? You see, we live in a time of great self-centeredness. And there's not a lot of love. Not a lot of loving around us these days. We keep His commandments. We must love one another. Jesus chose us for the salvation. He chose us to salvation for this purpose. Do you understand that we're to glorify God? How do we glorify God? By remaining in Him. By dwelling with Him. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. By living the exchange life. By living the transformed life. By being our minds renewed and our hearts renewed. To walk with Him and to live the Christ life. That's what He has for us. And so what happens when we do? What happens when we do? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and you should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, He may give it to you. You see, things just start going the way they should when we abide in Christ. Let me give you kind of a silly illustration. But I think Sandy keeps our home, and I don't do probably enough of what I should. But one of the things I do to try to help is to kind of help with the dishwasher. You know what I'm saying? I'll fill up the dishwasher. And there's this pot we've got that I can't even remember the dish. I know I've tried to clean it. And it's one of these crock pots, I think. Isn't that what they call it? And it gets this stuff that's really cooked onto it. And it's kind of like, you know, if you think about the sin that's in our life, it gets attached to us. And, you know, but guess what? If we just throw that in the dishwasher, it's just going to spray and it's not going to come off. But you know what? You know what I figured out? You soak that baby. You soak that baby. And it's abiding in the solution, right? Especially hot water. Hot water works, right? Because that's the key. That's where it begins to work. And folks, the power that we need comes from abiding in Christ. It comes from soaking our lives in His Word. From living engulfed and filled with His Spirit. If we're not experiencing joy in the Christian life, guess whose fault that is? Now, wait a minute. That doesn't mean it's my fault if it's your... Okay, yeah. Let me be clear here. If I'm not experiencing joy in the Christian life, it's my fault. Because I got the resources of Christ at my disposal. Got it right there in that book. Let's pray. God, we love You. But we don't love You like we should. Father, help us to learn how to abide in You. Help us to learn the promises of the secret of the vine and what You have intended for us. Lord, help us to learn how to take hold of it. Lord, we're uninformed at times, and sometimes we're just plain old obstinate. Sometimes we're just selfish. But Lord, Your Word is clear. Your promises are true. And Your power is there. Help us to live abiding in You. In Jesus' name, amen.